Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Christians have turned the process of a church split into something of a recipe needed. One church full of the usual combative personalities and power grabbers. For best results, ensure that the pastor shall have been at this church for no more than 5 years, having replaced the former pastor who had been there since dirt and was greatly feared and revered by all as the final authority. Begin by placing a church building project, in a large container and letting it sit for approximately 3 years while berating the membership for more funds. Take one power-hungry music director and stir well. If possible, select a freshly picked music director who has dreams of being a traveling evangelist and whose wife also plays the piano. Blend in a scandal at the Christian school involving a grandchild of one of the members in good standing whose offerings provide no less than 25% of the church's annual budget. Be sure to fire at least one teacher who was well liked by no less than 3/5 of the congregation without bothering to tell anybody why. Divide the congregants into two heaps, each aligned with a faction wherein both sides may accuse the other of gross heresies such as being closet Calvinists, believing in soul sleep, or skipping Wednesday night church to go bowling in an establishment of ill repute wherein is played honky-tonk music. Season to taste with secret business meetings, dirty tricks, parking lot confrontations, and votes of no confidence. If a zestier flavor is desired, and add a handful of lawyers. Take whatever part of the church that shall separate from the body and place it in a new church building, no more than 3 miles from the old church, and call it Grace Baptist Church, being sure to appreciate the irony in the name. As funny and as clever as that may be, church splits are sad. Disharmony is a common theme in the New Testament and, unfortunately, in many churches. And disharmony is the subject of the three verses that we are approaching today, Philippians 4, verses 1 to 3. Let's read those together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I'd like to handle this passage a little differently this morning. First, we're going to see four principles of disharmony. Second, we'll see how to deal with disharmony, how to deal with it. And third, avoiding disharmony. So principles, how to deal with it, and avoiding disharmony. So I'm preaching this morning on how to heal disharmony. First, the principles of disharmony. Disharmony can happen in a good church. That's the first principle of disharmony. It can happen in a good church. By disharmony, I mean some sort of lack of spirit of unity, some discord or strife, some hostility or friction between Christians in a local assembly. That can happen in a good church. Paul loves these people in Philippi. Back in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, you can look at that. Remember what he has said to him here. Philippians 1, verse 3, he says to the Philippians, I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul longs for them. He cares for them. He has affection for them. He knows these people are with Christ and on his side. And also remember, it is the Philippians who have given Paul a substantial gift. And Paul's been very thankful for that. And this is part of the reason for this letter. They have a burden for Paul and his ministry. And based on Paul's assessment of these people and his affection for them, the fact that there doesn't seem to be major issues in this church as we read this letter, like, say, the Corinthian church, if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, we can assume this is a good church. And disharmony can happen in a good church, because we read here in Philippians 4 how Euodia and Syntyche are two ladies who are not getting along. They are not of the same mind. They are not intent on one purpose. They are at odds with each other. They are not unified. They are not in harmony. Paul has to call them out on it. Okay, so this kind of thing can happen in a good church. Our second principle of disharmony is that these situations can happen to godly people. Many a preacher have called these women odious and soon touchy. But the truth is, these women are godly. Paul says, Philippians 4, verse 3, that these women have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. It says, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Okay, we don't know anything about these people other than that they served with Paul in some way and that their names are in the book of life. They are Christians. And they have served Christ actively. They've served in the struggle. They shared with Paul in the struggle for the cause of the gospel. They spread that message. Their lives were a part of that. They spread the message that Jesus is God. He is one who he worked miracles. Jesus lived that perfect life. He died a redemptive death and was raised again the third day. They would have appealed to people to repent, to trust in Christ, to save them from their sins. And they themselves would have fruit. They would have had fruit that they are Christians, that they are followers of Christ. And they've shared in Paul's struggle for the gospel. They preached it. They lived it. And so these women were likely very determined individuals as well. They probably had a tenacity about them. And when you get two strong personalities together and they disagree, what can happen is conflict, strife, dissension, and a lack of harmony. So the temptation to disharmony, to be ununified, can happen between godly individuals. But strife and disharmony between God's people is a violation of the picture of the church. So third here, strife and disharmony is a violation of the picture of the church, which is the body of Christ. God's people are pictured as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A body, a human body, is a picture of unity in diversity. It is a picture of very different parts working together for a common cause. There is unity in the body, a unified actions, different parts, but there is a unity of mind in the body of Christ now, and a unity of purpose. And our purpose as the body of Christ is to spread the gospel of Christ, to make disciples of Christ. When there is disunity, and when there is strife, and when Christians bear grudges against each other, there is a violation of that picture, of that unity and diversity. So why would, say, my hand get all upset with my elbow? Okay? If it's getting upset with my elbow, something's not going to work right in my body. And we're going to have some conflict there. No, I won't do that for you. But I itch, okay? Nope, sorry, not going to scratch you. Okay, so we're going to have a big problem. And we won't accomplish our goal. So just like a human body, the Philippian church, or any church, is diverse. There are different backgrounds. For example, the Philippians, Acts 16 tells us about this church. There was Lydia, who was of a Jewish background. We had the Roman jailer, who was not Jewish, who would have had a military background. And perhaps even the slave girl with a background in the occult. Different types of background, that can be a real challenge for these people to get along. And when disharmony occurs, if that would occur, and it has here in this church, it is a violation of the picture of his church as a unified body of diverse parts all working together for a common cause, a common purpose. Okay, so disharmony is a violation of the picture of the body, the picture of the church, which is the body of Christ. And fourth here, disharmony damages the health of the church. It damages the health of the church. You remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, Satan attempts persecution against God's people. And when that didn't work, we had Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, lying to the church. And then in Acts chapter 6, there was the issue with the widows being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Boy, you could hear I'm not saying this happened, but you could we could imagine maybe some bickering that went on because of that. Peter did not come and give food to my mom. Can you believe that guy? Okay, there is no place for that kind of spirit, is there? No bickering, no contention. That damages the health of the church. That doesn't mean, however, that you can't request help or bring forth your ideas. But let's be unified and harmonious about it. You could say, instead of, can't believe Peter, look at that guy. I've noticed a problem in the daily serving of the widows and wondering if I could help. That's much better. That's a harmonious attitude. Because we know the Lord hates sowing of discord or the spreading of strife, the stirring up of dissension. He hates it, Proverbs 6, verse 19 says. And Titus 3, verse 10 says that after a first and a second admonition, you are to reject the divisive man. Disharmony, disunity is not tolerated in the church at all. It gets to a certain point, there is to be rejection of that individual. So if that kind of spirit is brought into any assembly, it must be dealt with decisively. And so if Yodia and Syntyche didn't become unified and harmonious, after these proper encouragements from the Apostle Paul. Further disciplinary action would have taken place. Okay, so the principles of disharmony, it can happen in a good church. It can happen between godly people. It is a violation of the picture of the church as the body of Christ. And fourth, it damages the health of the church, and so must be dealt with decisively. Now, how to deal with disharmony in the local church? How do you deal with disharmony in the local church? First, you must deal with disharmony lovingly. Deal with disharmony lovingly. Verse 1, Philippians 4, verse 1, is a sort of pastoral setup to discuss the issue in verses 2 and 3. So let's read verse 1 again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then Paul brings up the issue in verses 2 and 3. So verse 1, before he brings up the issue that he needs to discuss with these folks, he's reminding them that he deeply cares for them. He loves them dearly. He says, my beloved, verse 1 at the beginning, and at the end of verse 1, he says it twice, my beloved. So he loves them dearly. He also has a family mindset with them. He's dealing with people who are of the family of God. He calls them brethren there in verse 1. He says there in verse 1 that he longs for them. He says, I long to see you. What a heart of affection he has. He rejoices over them. The Philippian church really is his joy. And as well, he is glorying in them. They are, he says, his crown. He is proud, so to speak, of their faith, their progress in the faith. Some of these people, they shared in the struggle for the gospel. And he recognizes that. He appreciates them on this. He's not scolding them, as it were. But he is expressing appreciation for their service. And so he's taking his own advice over in Galatians 6 and verse 1, where he writes, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. It would have been very easy for Paul just to be upset. To be upset even with the Philippian church, right? Causing him this heartache. I mean, look at this problem you've caused me that I have to fix now. Okay. I mean, he could have been like that, but he doesn't take that stance at all. No matter what the cause, no matter what the issue, to restore disharmony in the church is going to take a loving mindset and loving actions. So you must first, a church must first work on loving the people who are at fault, and then seek to restore them. If you don't have that loving mindset, you're gonna ruin it. You're gonna flop the attempt at restoring unity. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1 goes on, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And you can be tempted in a situation like that. I mean, you could really be tempted to get upset, to join in on the fight, or generally at least not be the calming influence that there needs to be between those who are involved. So to properly deal with disharmony in a church must deal with those involved lovingly. But second, you must deal with it repeatedly and with increasing specificity. Paul is here in these verses very specific about what's going on. He's very specific about the church's need for harmony, but he already mentioned this topic in the letter earlier. First, he speaks to it generally, in general terms, the need for unity. And if that doesn't work, then he gets specific. Okay, let's go back to Philippians 1. You'll see it. Philippians 1, verses 26 and 27. He's dealing first generally with their need for harmony. Verse 26, he says, "So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Only conduct yourselves now. He's like, I'm coming to you again. Don't you know that? Okay. Now let me just kind of generally address this. Verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm, here it is, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That was the problem. They didn't have one mind. Okay, they weren't striving together for the faith of the gospel. As this letter, Philippians, was read, first read to the congregation, you could probably have heard the thoughts under people, you know, you could have heard what maybe people were thinking, or a little bit of rustling at that moment. Their eyes were kind of glancing over to Yodia and Syntyche. Yeah, you guys need to strive together, don't you know? Right, kind of looking down the pew like we know we like to do sometimes. Okay, but Paul continues on with this topic in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And again, as this was read in the assembly, people would have been thinking of these two women, possibly. But Paul is speaking in general terms first, and he's repeating the same counsel. They need to have the same mind, united, be on one purpose, nothing from selfishness. So Paul's not being very specific with that counsel. But now in chapter 4, he is increasing his specificity. He's more specific to the point, where he urges these two women, "I urge Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." Sometimes when people are not unified, or they become a cause of dissension in the church, we first need to deal with it in general terms to see if that fixes the problem. Maybe just generally that'll fix the problem. Or you may just have to deal with it specifically at some point. Some point, putting on the heat, increasing the intensity, the specificity, if the general counsel is not taken. And of course, keeping in mind gentleness throughout that. In some of these cases of disharmony, you'll have to deal with people repeatedly with increasing specificity. So to heal disharmony, deal with those involved lovingly. And second, deal with them repeatedly with increasing specificity. And now, thirdly, deal with them without bias. No bias. Notice how Paul puts it in Philippians 4, verse 2. He says, "I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche." He repeats the verb both times. Paul is not preferring one lady over the other. "I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." He's not taking sides in the matter. And so now neither of these two ladies could walk away saying, "Ha, see, Paul's on my side." So dealing with those individuals who are not in harmony, we must do so without bias, which means we don't take sides, but we deal with the real issue. What is the real issue? They're not harmonious. That's the real issue. So we don't take sides. Without bias also means that Paul did not give his judgment on the matter. Okay? He's not taking sides. He's not pronouncing his judgment on what they're talking about. I mean, Paul doesn't even give us the details to the case. We don't even know what the problem was. He doesn't give his judgment on the matter either. Go with Yodia on this one. Okay. The issue is not who is right and who is wrong, then, is it? The issue is how the disagreement is handled. Do they have harmony in their disagreement? That's the question. If they do not have harmony in the disagreement, they are both at fault. What the two ladies are arguing over doesn't actually matter. It's their spirit about how they handle the problem. That's the real problem. There is contention in this. And only by pride comes contention, Proverbs 13:10 says. So it's not who's right and who's wrong, it's how you handle the problem. I mean, you can be so right about some issue that you're dead wrong because of your pride in the whole matter. And most times, more than likely, what these ladies are dealing with and what churches are dealing with that have these points of dissension, it's not scriptural. They're not dealing with something that is actually biblical. I have here a real list of church squabbles. One church leader did an online survey through Twitter and people kept telling him their stories. Here's one that was really a squabble. One church had an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. A deacon accusing another deacon of sending him an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. Whether the clock in the sanctuary should be removed. Okay. Now, this isn't all from the same church. These are different churches. What type of filing cabinet to purchase? An argument over what type of green beans the church should serve at a particular function. What type of coffee is served and how strong it should be. Whether the church should allow deviled eggs. As long as that's balanced with angel food cake, I suppose it'd be okay. And this one is not ours. None of these are ours, by the way. None of these are ours. Okay. Or whether to call the meal after the church a potluck or a pot blessing. Good luck resolving that one. Okay, those are all real issues by real churches that there is a lack of harmony on. They can disagree. That's not the problem. Okay, it's fine to disagree. The fact is that they're not unified in their disagreement. See the difference? No matter the issue, no matter the disagreement, they are to live harmoniously in the Lord. When those kinds of things are argued about, it is the argument itself that is the issue. You see that? And to restore people back to fellowship and harmony is going to take dealing with these people lovingly, repeatedly, with increasing intensity and specificity, without bias, not taking some, I prefer this kind of coffee. No, don't do that. Okay? Don't take somebody's side on the issue. Lest you get caught up in fighting over the deviled eggs or whatever. There's nothing that you could fight over with someone that is as important as the fact that you are fighting. The fighting is the issue, not the thing disagreed with. Unless you're a Martin Luther and you're standing up for the truth of the gospel in the face of opposition, there's nothing to fight for. But deviled eggs and the infamous sanctuary carpet color are what we call, the week of Bible school or camp that we have this year for the kids. Okay, and by the way, we have had harmony in this church on any disagreement. And we've had disagreements. Okay. I am very thankful for that. And we've worked out our disagreements harmoniously, whether it's the details of the building. It wasn't the color of the carpet, it might have been the color of the chairs that are coming in June, by the way. Those kinds of things, we've had disagreements, but we've worked them out harmoniously. Praise God for that. Remember those times. Remember, church, remember those times when we've had those disagreements and how we've worked them out harmoniously. And when there comes a time when there's a lack of harmony, we'll be able to say, remember how we used to work this kind of stuff out? Okay. Now, let's deal with the home for a moment. Often there can be issues between the members of the family. Whether it be over money, free time, housework, whatever it is, we need to live harmoniously in the home. If something hurt you, and you need to address it, be unified with the other person in the home that you have a problem with. Don't be contentious with them. Don't be upset with them. Recognize that this is some sort of disagreement and recognize your need to stay calm in the situation. Okay? So think about what the issue actually is. More than likely, you are dealing with something. We don't have it here in Philippians 4, but you're probably dealing with something maybe in the home and will at some point. Recognize what that conflict is. Is it some repeated behavior? Whether it's in the home, maybe, or at work, or wherever this is. Okay. Oftentimes, you should be able to overlook the issue because love covers a multitude of sins. And if that's the case, you won't have to address it because it really is not that big of a deal. We don't need to make it that big of a deal. But if you have to address it because of some hurt or because you can't get over something, be sure to understand what has happened and what the problem really is. And then address the conflict with the person carefully. You want to present the issue factually, not with all this high-strung emotion. Try to understand the issue from their perspective. You go in with a listening heart. And don't justify yourself. You need to remove the log that's in your eye before you pick at the speck that's in your brother's eye. And you're going to want to have a heart that is confessing sin. Okay, that is owning your side of it. And you want to forgive each other. Make sure that when you leave that conversation that you are harmonious. But in the church, we need to know how to deal with disharmony as well. And what do we do when people are not in harmony with each other in the church? You deal with them lovingly, repeatedly, generally first, increasing in that specificity. And without bias, you're not taking sides. And lastly, with issues of disharmony in the church, deal with them first privately and then publicly. First, you deal with it privately. As Matthew 18 says, go, your brother sinned against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So first, privately. In the case of Yodia and Syntyche, they obviously could not have resolved it privately. Paul has caught wind of this issue, and he is 800 miles away in prison. And Epaphroditus, who is delivering this letter to the Philippians, no doubt has told him what was going on in that church. And so Paul is now writing this down and sending this letter back to Epaphroditus, who is to read this letter in public now. Okay, they could not have resolved this privately, evidently, and it got out that they were dealing with this issue. And Paul deals with it publicly. When Paul writes the letter, he fully expects then that this letter be read publicly before the church. We have this example over in Colossians 4 and verse 16. Speaking of Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul writes, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that it's coming from Laodicea." So Colossians was read publicly before the assembly. So it's likely the very same thing is going on with the letter to the Philippians. And certainly as this passage was read publicly to the church, people would have paid attention to that one. Can you imagine a church full of people and your name and her name is mentioned specifically by the Apostle Paul? What a time. All eyes would be staring at you. But Paul's desire, of course, was not to embarrass them. That wasn't his desire. He did express appreciation for their ministry. Remember how they shared together in the struggle for the cause of the gospel. But he also exhorts them to live harmoniously, and he did it publicly through the letter that he wrote that was delivered by Epaphroditus. And so sometimes you have to do it publicly. And Paul also calls upon individuals in the church to get involved. He calls upon this unknown individual in Philippians 4 verse 3, translated here, the true companion, to help these women. And he's calling upon Clement to do the same, as well as these other fellow workers. So disharmony in the local church then is everyone's business. We actually do get our noses into that kind of business. If there is disharmony in this church, we stick our noses in it. Because we are our brother's keeper. And we help people through this. Disharmony distracts from the gospel. And that is our business, to spread that gospel and to be good testimonies of it. And so that brings us now to the healing balm for, or the solution to, the prevention of disharmony, and that is to live harmoniously in the Lord. This is what he's urging Euodia and Syntyche to do in Philippians 4 verse 2. I urge this. There's a necessity of this. I urge them to live in harmony in the Lord. Literally here, to think the same thing. It is an expression of unity. It's an expression of harmony. It's used that way, for example, in Romans 12, 16, where Paul writes, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Yeah, the deviled eggs, bad, you know, angel food, whatever. Okay. Let's not be so high-minded, haughty in spirit. In Romans 15:5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind toward one another, with one another, according to Christ Jesus. Again, you can see this is a big issue. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And again, Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Okay, so you can see the unity there, the focus of unity and harmony. But we are a diverse bunch. And we always will be. We need harmony, kind of like harmony in an orchestra. We all play different instruments in the orchestra. But we all contribute to that greater good, like an orchestra does, of making that beautiful music. And we contribute to the greater good of glorifying God through the gospel and making disciples. We play different instruments, so to speak. We play different notes. By the grace of God, he's making our assembly beautiful, a beautiful sound in the ears of those who are without. As we grow together, live harmoniously together, and contribute together to his cause. So are you bickering with somebody? Are you contentious with somebody? Somebody in your family or in the church or in the community? Are you holding any grudge? You got to resolve that. You must resolve that. Resolve that as we've described this morning. And if you have a complicated issue and you don't know how to handle this, please ask for help. It is good among Christians to get other Christians involved to help with this issue, as we have this example in Philippians 4 in these verses. One of Aesop's fables goes like this. A father had a family of sons who were constantly fighting among themselves. When the father failed to heal their arguments by his words, he one day told them to bring him a bundle of sticks. Sticks, of course, tied. When they had done so, he placed the bundle into the hands of each of them in succession and ordered them to break it. And of course, it was tied together. So they tried with all their strength, but were not able to break the group of sticks as they were bound together. He next opened the bundle of sticks and took the sticks separately, one by one, and again put them into the hands of his sons. And of course, then they were able to break them easily. He then addressed them in these words, "My sons, if you are of one mind and are bound together or united to assist each other, you will be as this bundle of sticks, whole and strong against any and all attempts by your enemies to break you. But if you are divided among yourselves, you will be broken as easily as these sticks." So we are in this together. We are together. And when we have Christ and his Holy Spirit tying us together, we are strong, and the enemy has a difficulty getting in and causing any disruption. So we must continue in living harmoniously together. Blessed be the tie that binds. That's number 219 in our hymnals. Number 219. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Okay, and blessed be the tie that binds, the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. I suppose doesn't seem to be defined here. But the Holy Spirit, no doubt, has his role in helping us to live harmoniously. And the Lord helps us. So let's stand together and we'll sing number 219.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that before our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burden bear, and often for each other's woes the sympathizing tear. When for a while we part, this thought will soothe our pain, that we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each expectation lives and longs to see the day. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free. Then perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity.
Father, we thank you for the Christ that we serve, the joy that we have in him, the unity that we have enjoyed through the years here. Father, we thank you that you have done this, that you have given us, yes, we are sinners, and you've given us the Holy Spirit, you've given us redemption in Christ. And what a joy it is to have the unity that we have here, the harmony. Father, we pray. Help us to keep that. We pray that you would keep doing that in us. We pray that you would help us all the while to be extra diligent to maintain that unity. And Father, if we can be unified more, we pray that you would help us with that. And thank you for this opportunity that we have even come to follow here this afternoon to enjoy some extra fellowship together. We pray that the fellowship that we do have would be an expression of our praise and honor and glory to you. Help us to love you as we love others. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be dismissed.